be reading again tonight in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Appreciate the opportunity of being with you again today and having the opportunity of opening the Word of God. We trust it has been and will be profitable to the hearers as well as the speaker. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, begin reading in verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. I'm sure the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and the hearing of his precious word. I was thinking about speaking on the early part of this chapter this evening, and I was going to tell a story that experience. I may have told it here before. You see in verse 2, the Lord is talking to the Pharisees, and he says to them, when it is evening, ye say, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And I was going to tell the story. About in 1953, I was in basic training out in Indiana, and we got up early in the morning just as the sun was rising. We were crawling out of the tents that we were in, and I looked over toward the east, and the sky was red. The sun was coming up, blazing red, and I just blurted out, I said, "Boys, it's going to rain today." Well, I had no idea whether it was going to rain or not, but I was thinking about this verse of Scripture. And I said, well, it's going to rain today. And sure enough, at noon that day, it was pouring rain. And a fellow by the name of James Mobley, who is now in heaven, he said, if you ever tell me it's going to rain again, he says, I'll make sure I have my raincoat with me. But notice what the rest of the verse says. This is what discouraged me about speaking on it. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye can't discern the signs of the times. So maybe I didn't want to expose myself too badly up here this evening. So we're going to start at verse 20 tonight instead of verse 2. You see, the passage that we were reading this evening, it tells us, the Lord says, that's a rather interesting statement. He tells them to tell no man that he is Jesus the Christ. And you wonder sometimes at the reasoning of the Lord in various ways, because you remember that at his birth, the announcement was made, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So there's a public declaration at that particular time. You go back to chapter earlier in the chapter, and you read even there that the Lord would say to his would challenge Peter himself. You remember, And he would say to Peter, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And he says, and he gave various answers, you see, there in the middle of the chapter. And then he says, "But whom say ye that I am?" So he is drawing from them a confession, and drawing from Peter a confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you go further back in the book, and you'll find in chapter 8 how that there were the demons that were confessing that Jesus was the Son of God. But when he came to his own country, in chapter 13, they would say concerning him, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" And so now the Lord is nearing the end of his life here on the earth, and he is speaking, and I think that what he is doing here, he is speaking words that are responding to their rejection of him. I believe that the Lord is speaking words of rejection of them. "Tell no man that I am Jesus the Christ." So it seems that what he is doing, he is shutting down, if you will, shutting down the public confession of men toward his person while he is here upon the earth. Now I know and you know that later on, then of course this escalates again. But for some reason, he seems to be shutting down this public testimony and declaration of individuals, which is, to my mind, an indication of the fact that the Lord is, to a given extent, rejecting the nation of Israel. He is turning away from the nation of Israel, and their opportunity for receiving him as Messiah, that word Jesus the Christ, that is, the idea there is that Jesus the Messiah, or the anointed one of God. Now, he does not speak of himself here as Jesus the Lord. And so the thing is, it seems that this is a sort of a beginning of his rejection of the nation. But then he goes on to speak of his own condemnation. What he is going to experience as a result of the condemnation of the people, and what is ultimately going to be his position of condemnation as he would go to the cross. You notice in verse 21, he says that he's telling his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. He must. There are various expressions that you read in the Gospels, some relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must needs go through Jerusalem, or read in John chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria, excuse me. He must needs go through Samaria. There was one in Samaria that he was going to go, and he was going to reach that individual for time and eternity. He must, there was a desire, and there was a demand in his life. And back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, you remember, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, "Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There were those must-be's, if you will, that were incumbent upon the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But then there are those which are associated with us, is there not? He would say to Nicodemus, and he would say to us, "Ye must be born again." So there are these things which are incumbent upon himself, and there are those things which are incumbent upon ourselves as well. And so he is saying to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, and he must suffer many things of the elders, the chief priests, and scribes. You'll notice these are the religious people of the day. These are not the crooks down on the main, down in the shady parts of town. These are the religious people. These are the people who were supposed to be the most spiritual among the people of the nation. These were supposed to be the individuals who had spiritual insight. If there were anyone on the face of the earth who should have known God and should have known who Christ was, it should have been these individuals. And yet the Lord is saying concerning Himself and concerning them that He's going to suffer at their hands. And not only you'll note that not only is He going to suffer, but what is He going to do? And He says, and be killed. And one dear brother said to me, Jesus, the men did not kill the Lord. He's a dear brother in the Lord, but he's dearly wrong. The Lord says He was going to be killed. And if you go to Acts chapter 3, you'll read there how Peter tells the Jews on that memorable occasion when he is speaking right after the day of Pentecost. He says, you have killed the Prince of Life. Well, of course, my dear brother says, well, the Lord said that no man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. So, the wag will come along and say, well, now you know the Bible condemns it, contradicts itself. And so there's one of the great examples of the contradictions in the Bible. And so I ask you this evening, which one is true? Well, I'll answer for you. They're both true. They are both true. In the eternal counsels of God, certainly the Lord Jesus came into this world and He freely gave of Himself. And a man was powerless to take His life from Him had man been left to himself. It was evidenced, do you remember, on the night when the Lord is with His disciples in the garden and these soldiers come to take Him. And they said, and He looks at them and says, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And He says, I am. He in your text is in italics. You can leave it out of there and it does not destroy your Bible. I am. He is declaring Himself to be the eternal God. And what do? They fall foul on their faces. They cannot stand in His presence. So He is showing that I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. No man can take my life. These men were powerless to come out and take their life. You remember in Elijah's time, he's out there and they send 50 men out there to take him. And he calls down fire from heaven and destroys all 50 of them. They couldn't even take him. And so the thing is, and from that perspective, but yet, ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ yielded Himself to these individuals and allowed man one day in the history of the nation, in the history of the world, He allowed man to do exactly what He wanted to do. And what did they do? They killed the Prince of Life. Man left to himself to do whatever he pleases. You see the kind of mess he makes of his situation. That's the reason why we all have to be under law. Some people won't keep the speed limit even though there is a law. That's what I hear anyway. But anyway, be that as it may, there is this condemnation that he is going to experience. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to suffer. And he is going to die. He's going to be killed. But notice he hastens to say he's going to be raised again the third day. Many times as you read the story in the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus is predicting his death, he hastens to remind them that he's going to be raised again the third day, that death is not going to be able to hold him. And so here is his rejection of the nation of Israel, perhaps, and then the condemnation that he is going to experience in this rejection as he rejects them and as they reject him. And, of course, a third thing that we see here is confusion on the part of the disciples in verse 22. Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine this? Rebuking the Son of God? Rebuking the Lord of glory? Standing to correct him? A disciple rebuking his Lord? I never rebuked my dad. Not even once. Not even whenever I was 50. And here's a man, a disciple who was rebuking the Lord. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, say, "Be it far from thee, Lord, for this shall not be unto thee." You're not going to let this happen. And I'm sure that Peter is saying that, and we won't allow it to happen either. We won't allow it to happen to you. We will not allow you to be killed. And so, the Lord did for Peter, as he does for us many times, and as he did for Peter on more than one occasion, and he did for his disciples, and he did for lots of other people that you read about, he gave him a strong rebuke. And you'll notice the character of the rebuke that he is giving to Peter, verse 23. He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." I think that what is taking place here is that there are various ways that various people look at things, and I'll just tell you the way I look at it. Whenever he says, when he has rebuked him and he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," I don't believe that the Lord is calling Peter the devil. I don't believe that for a minute. I think he is recognizing the fact that Satan is using this man to speak at this particular time. And I will hearken to my military days. I only had a few, and so I'm going to milk it for all I can during my lifetime. We were standing at attention one day, and this officer came before us. And, of course, the natural thing, if somebody has come in front of you, is you turn your eyes and you look and you follow them as they come along there. And if he's standing right in front of you, you want to look him up and down or something like that. And this officer said, "Don't look at me." He said, "Look through me." Now, those of you that's had those pictures that you have to see, those secret designs with all of these, they've gone out of vogue right now, but about 5 years ago or something like that, you'd find those pictures and they were three-dimensional. You had to look through the picture in order to see it. If you focused your eye right there on the piece of paper, you'd never see the image that was in there. You had to focus your eye about 3 feet behind the piece of paper. And that's what that officer was saying to us. "You don't look at me, you look through me." And I believe that this is what the Lord is doing for Peter. He's not looking at Peter, he's looking through him. And he is seeing that Satan is behind him, and Satan is energizing him. And so we have the Lord speaking to Satan, and he is saying to Peter as well, and you'll notice the language. He says, "Thou art an offense to me." To allow Satan to speak through you, to use your lips and to be the spokesman for him, is an offense to the Lord. And thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things which be of men. And this, of course, is a great challenge to each of our hearts, is it not? That we make sure that we are savoring the things or enjoying the things that are of God and not just the things which be of men. And that we learn to make a distinction between that which is of God and that which is of men. It's not always easy. In our age and in our culture, we sometimes confuse them, and we think that we are things which are of absolutely nothing to do with the things of God. We sometimes attribute it to God or the things of God or the working of God and things of this nature. But then the Lord gives a challenge to Peter and his disciples and to us, to me, in my own personal life. What does he say? He says in verse 24 that there must be a special dedication in your life. This is what the Lord is wanting from us. Special dedication. This is the challenge which he gives to us. And I take it as a personal challenge to me, and I hope you'll take it as a personal challenge to you. He says in this dedication, if any man will come after me, or if anyone will come after me, and there is a threefold step, or three steps, or the threefold manner in which we engage this ourselves in following the Lord Jesus Christ, or coming after Him. If I am seeking the Lord, if I am seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord, if I am seeking the Lord to be paramount in my life, if this is what I want, first of all, he says we must deny himself. And that is the hardest job I have ever had in my life. And it's the hardest one you will ever have. Denying self. I tell people, and I've said to you perhaps, I was able to deny my wife. Now please, understand when I say deny my wife, I'm using the term in the term that he's talking about here. I never denied that she was my wife. I am denying her. I could say no to her is what I'm saying to you. I could say no to my children. The hardest fellow I ever met to say no to is me. It's true. And some of you are in the same, who are you in the same category that I'm in? What I want, I want. I remember when my children were growing up and they are teenage kids, they always want something. They're always asking you something about three or four times a day, wanting to do things which are just totally superfluous or incidental or totally useless or whatever in the parents' estimation. And so I would say no to my children quite frequently. And one day one of them asked me, "Well, why are you telling me no?" And I said, "Just so that you will learn to take no for an answer. You need to learn that in life. You need to learn that you cannot have everything that you want. You need to learn that you cannot do everything you would like to do. There will be times in your life when you will have to deny yourself." And the Lord says, if you come after me, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And the second thing he says is take up his cross. Now, it doesn't say take up the Lord's cross. And it doesn't say to tie a symbol of a cross around your neck or put it on a lapel pin. This is not what he's talking about. A cross is a place where a man dies. Oh, yeah, this is why they erected crosses during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what the Romans did. This is the way they executed people. And this symbolism has been brought into the New Testament so that we will learn to understand that the Lord wants full dedication from us in our lives to Him. Take up His cross. Any man, His cross. If you will come after me, He says, you will deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and take up your cross. Is it any wonder that when you read through the Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he says to us, wherefore reckoned ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Reckon yourselves to be dead. Now, why does he say reckon yourselves to be dead? Because doctrinally speaking, we understand that God already sees us as dead. First of all, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's where we were before we were saved. Now, after we're saved, he says you are dead to sin, but alive unto God. And so, death is something which is so characterized, characteristic of the New Testament. A recognizing of these particular aspects of the spiritual lives of individuals dead in sin and dead to sin. Take up his cross, or you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto Jesus Christ. And then he says, follow me. The threefold step, if any man will come after me, this is the dedication the Lord Jesus Christ is calling on his people to do, to have our lives dedicated to our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in the next verse, he says that there are decisions, various decisions which you have to make. Caring for this life, verse 25, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. If your whole existence here in this world is taken up with saving this life, I want to be somebody here. I think it was William Kelly who, the story was told about his studying Greek as a scholar. I don't know where he studied it or how he became so gifted in the Greek language, but he apparently was quite a Greek scholar. And he had a nephew that was in college over there in England, I think it was, Scotland, someplace in the British Isles where they were living. And the young man was studying Greek on the university or college level. And he was struggling with it at first, and then he began to go to his uncle, William Kelly, for instructions. And he was doing some tutoring, and his grades seemed to get so much better. And the story goes that the professor saw the change as far as his performance was concerned, so he asked him what had happened. He says, well, my uncle has been tutoring me. So he says, well, I'd like to meet your uncle. And so they arranged for a meeting of William Kelly and the professor at the university. And so they had the visit and exchanged his thoughts for a while. And finally, the professor turned to Mr. Kelly and said, Mr. Kelly, why don't you take a job as a professor here on the university campus? He says, you could make a name for yourself in this world. And Mr. Keller's answer was simply, which world? I guess he said, in the world. And he says, well, which world? Which world do you want your name in? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And if all that a man has is what is in this world, Brother Venus Brooks from down home was telling about riding with Mr. Henry Statt, I believe it was, up in Michigan one day, Grand Rapids, I think it was. Said they were driving through the ritzy part of the city where all these great big fancy mansions were. These were wealthy people. And these, Brother Venus said, in my youthful thoughtlessness, I suppose was the word, he said, my, wouldn't it be nice to have a place like that? And said, Brother Statt said, son, he says, that may be all that he's got. That may be all that he's got. And if that's all that he's got, if he saves his life, he's going to lose it. But then he goes on to say that whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. I read these missionary stories sometimes, and they always make me ashamed. Men and women who have dedicated their lives to the cause of Christ and the work of the Lord and yielded themselves so totally and so unselfishly, they put me to shame. And I look at the little dedication and the little sacrifice that I have made in my life, how little it has cost me to live for God in comparison to others, what they have given up. Please, I'm just talking to myself now for a minute, and I'm letting you listen. Life, caring for this life, life in the kingdom is most important. And he asks a question in verse 26, which he does not answer. And nowhere in the Scriptures do you find it being answered directly. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world? Well, right now there's a lot of people thinking about profit. It's been in the news here lately. Why, they tell us that on Wall Street we have lost, what, $5 trillion or something like that. A phenomenal amount of money. You see, on Wall Street, you're supposed to be profiting. You're not supposed to be losing. And that's the mentality of men and women in the world. We want to get involved in those things which give us profit. Who wants to get into a business that you're going to lose everything you've got? And so the Lord is asked, he asks the question, what profit, what is the profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? Well, there's no chance that you're going to gain the whole world, and no chance I'm going to gain the whole world. We're not even going to gain half of the world, not even a tenth or a hundredth, and not even 1/1,000,000th of the world. As a matter of fact, the little 5 acres I live on down in Robeson County, that was not worth hardly a square foot in Raleigh, but that's beside the point. That's what I've got. But and so you gain, that's the little bit I've got, you see. So that's a far cry from gaining the whole world. But what is the man profited if you gain all of these things and lose your soul? Well, we know the answer. But the Lord is telling men, he's telling us, he's bringing us to a point in our lives where there has to be what I say called deduction. That's my word that I'm using inside of that verse. Deduction. sobering decisions that you have to make, profit and loss. And then he asked another question, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Give in exchange, not get. It doesn't ask you what would a man get in exchange for his soul. It says, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? He's already lost his soul. The unsaved man's soul is already lost. So what would a man give in exchange for his soul? A soul that is lost. What would you give for that? What would a man who is in hell today be willing to give to get out of there? One who is going, destined to go to hell, if he knew it 10 minutes before he died, what would he be willing to give to change the route? Find in profit. So, the challenge to our hearts. If any man will come after me, there has to be dedication. There has to be decision. And there must be deduction. Finally, in this passage, you notice there is manifestation. Verse 27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. There's glory, and there's rewards. Isn't it interesting when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the eternal his eternal existence and the eternal existence of those that are going to be with him? He talks about glory and he talks about rewards. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, the opening part of the chapter, I believe it is, where it says, he talks about we are eyewitnesses of his sufferings, but partakers of his glory. And we are entering, and Paul, I believe he says, talks about our going into the eternal glory. And many times the apostles, as they would write, they would speak about the glory that is to follow, the glory that is to come. The Lord Jesus is speaking about the glory. The Lord is coming in His glory. And we are going to be partakers of His glory. We're going to be associated with Him in His glory for all of eternity. But then he says that he's going to reward his people. Going to be reward days, you know. Kids going to school now, they wanting awards and rewards. And some children, they want a reward if they pick up their socks off the floor at the house. It went the other way at my house, you wished you had picked it up if you left it laying around. But there was no rewards for doing what you were supposed to do. You got demerits if you didn't do what you were supposed to do. Now, if you were rewarding your children for picking up your socks, that's you and your business. I'm not going to get entangled with you and your children's discipline. But the Lord is going to reward His people too. And we like to have rewards, and this is a great day in school, and this is a great day anywhere. Rewards, sometime this year you probably received a reward from the federal government for just being an American taxpayer. They sent you some money, going to give you a reward for being an American taxpayer. You got your little check and you went to the bank or went somewhere and you cashed it or deposited and spent it as quick as you could or put it in your life savings or whatever you did with it. And you felt so good that day for being an American. You had been rewarded for being a good citizen. We like to be rewarded. And the Lord picks up on that and He says the Lord is coming in His glory and He's going to reward His people according to their works. And what a tremendous challenge it is to our hearts to be looking forward to and anticipating the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes. He's coming back. He's coming to receive the church and to take us to be with Himself, and then He's coming back. And His glory is going to be manifested to all the world. And we are going to be partakers of His glory. Wow. I've never been to the White House. I have never been to the governor's mansion. I've lived in 3 states and I've never been to the governor's. I don't think I've ever seen the governor's mansion of any state that I've ever lived in. I've never spoken to the governor. Now, you have, some of you I know. And I'm not belittling that at all. I'm not speaking derogatorily in any sense. I'm just saying I haven't had that privilege. But we are going to be able to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is my point. We're going to be associated with Him in His glory. And that will outshine, and this will supersede any glory that any man has ever experienced on the face of this earth on a human level. Peter could say in his writings, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We saw Him when He was transfigured. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. We are partakers of His glory. Is it any wonder the Lord is encouraging our hearts to live for Him in this world? Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful this evening for Your love to us. We're thankful for the challenge it brings to our hearts as we look at these passages of Scripture. May our hearts be duly exercised before Thee, according to Thy divine purposes, through Jesus Christ our Lord.